Second Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. To sum up the things with my own words, my own understanding of this letter to this point, God has begotten these scattered elect strangers to a living hope, to an incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading inheritance. The Old Testament prophets that had prophesied of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow understood that it was unto you that they ministered those things that are now being preached by the power of the Holy Spirit. That on account of this, as obedient children, perfectly hope, take the imperative, perfectly hope, put an exclamation on the end of that. For what? For the grace that's going to be revealed, that's going to be revealed at His appearing. Be holy. Put an exclamation point on that. Be holy. Again, put an exclamation point on this word. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And finally, fervently love one another. It's on this last imperative, love one another fervently, that we come into this chapter. He will say in so many words, then with a pure heart, fervently loving one another, desire. Put an exclamation point on that. Desire the sincere, reasonable milk of the word for the purposes of growing in Him. He starts with the word wherefore. So what? So with a pure heart fervently, loving one another, lay aside several things. If we loved one another fervently, we would do this. Laying aside all malice. For a love for one another, we would lay aside all malice. Seeking to hurt the other in any way. In any way. We would put that off. James calls it the naughtiness, superfluity of naughtiness. And by that, he doesn't mean that it's okay to have a little bit, put off the excess. He's not saying that at all. He's saying do away with every bit of it. And what we might think is superfluous, get rid of it. Also, because of the fervent love that we have for one another, we would lay aside all guile. Every bit of any kind of deceitfulness that we might have. We do have it. Put it off. Love would lead us to put it off. We wouldn't deal deceitfully in any way with one another. And hypocrisies. Again, it's all. He's not talking about just some. He's talking about all hypocrisies. Now, it's not me that's putting your feet to the fire. It's the Lord. Because what he's saying rubs me in a very special way, very closely, where I tend to hide things from you, and so I'll act. And I have certain things that I do that I should put away because of my love for you. But it's the same for you to me, and it's the same for us together to one another. If it rubs, it's not the preacher rubbing. You can blame me. You can talk ill about me behind my back. You can talk ill to me in my face. I don't care. But this is the Word of God. And however it lays out there, we got to receive it. He says, put it all away. Hypocrisies. Dissimulation. Oh, I'm thinking of Peter now and what the terrible thing he did with the Gentiles. He dissimulated. He did something that caused a division and a schism in the church. You know, one of the best ways to cause a schism in the church is this. Murmuring and complaining in the body. Talking ill of one another. Talking ill about the preacher. The preacher's not God. But he sure, by the grace of God, does try to give some instruction to you. And he's concerned sometimes about the decisions that sometimes we make. And the direction sometimes where we're going. I don't tell you what you can and can't do. But I do make some strong suggestions sometimes. Because I have some serious questions about where what you're thinking about doing leads. And I've got to say something. I have to. I must. And it's not just me. We do that as we interact with one another. But of all the people in the body that's got to say something, it's got to be me. And so hopefully it causes us to go, well, wait a minute. Instead of going, oh, he told me I can't do that. I can't do that. I didn't say any such thing. I didn't say anything like that. I'm saying give some consideration about what you're getting ready to do. Put away all hypocrisies, all dissimulation, anything that would divide and the pretense. Pretense. These are matters that are serious that we all do. Every one of us really pray about. Take it to the throne of His grace. Ask for help. I don't have to be like this. He says, and envies. That's a very common word in the Bible. It's a big word. It's right there tied closely with hatred. Hatred. Desiring the ways of men that prosper through evil means. We shouldn't be like that. Religious leaders envied the Lord Jesus because of the influence he had over other people. They envied him. And because of it, they delivered him over to be crucified. Because they envied him. See how strong a word that is? Joseph's brethren envied him and sold him into slavery. Down into Egypt, he went. because his own brethren envied him. That's a very powerful passion. How do you cut that off? Learning to be content with such things as we have. That's what Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:6. But godliness with contentment. He's following up the issue of envy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. There's your little key. There's the secret. We do that because we're dissatisfied with a lot that the Lord God Almighty has said is for me, and I want what he's got. I want what she's got. And that ain't right. It can be a brother. Careful. It can be a brother in Christ that is working for another brother. You guys that employ people, you can actually have people envy you. And they'll do you wrong. You give them just a little bit. If the brother gets out of sorts, that's what can happen. 1 Timothy 6:4 teaches us that. It's a major issue for most of us. And we have to combat it. James wrote this in chapter 4, verse 5. I mean, how powerful this is. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us, that inhabits us at this present time, lusts to envy? It just moves from dissatisfaction right into the state of envy. Envy. But what's the answer again? But he gives more grace. We're not stuck with this thing. He can give us grace and deliver us from it on a continual basis as we come before him and ask for help. What is he, our Lord Jesus, doing at this present time? He is interceding for us at the throne of the Father. And that means he's there asking the Father for the things that we have need of. And we need to go to the throne of grace and ask him, and he will give us those things to help us, and we need a lot of help. And so he says in verse 2, as newborn babes. Some of these things I've never looked at to this extent. That word newborn, as if being born today, like that baby, that was newborn. As newborn babes, dear brethren, desire. There's the imperative. Make it our imperative. Desire the sincere, that genuine, that true, and that real milk. There's the point. There's a food. There's a substance for us to be drawn from the Word of God. The Word of God. It says of the Word. It's translated, you're reasonable. The word reasonable is the same word, logikon. Reasonable service. It is a service of the Word. Right? Is that not what we do? Is that not how we live? Is after the Word of God? Isn't it? As we begin in Christ, we're going to end in the Word, living it out. Living it, applying it, and seeing it be worked out in our lives. As the newborn babes, as those that are born anew, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Purpose for that. Very important. That you may grow, may be increased thereby. By it. Referring to the milk of the Word. Desire the milk, he says. Desire it. As the newborn baby desires his mother's milk, so the child of God should desire the milk of his Word. There's something terrible wrong. You know that the baby is sick if it doesn't have desire for the milk. There's something wrong. And you've got a little while to respond to that issue, or that baby will soon perish. It's a very serious problem. But there's something very terribly wrong when a child of God has no desire for Christ and His Word. Something's wrong. Something has to happen very quickly. They'll be overcome by the world, the things of it. There is a spiritual food. That's what he's saying here, which the Lord provides for the good of the souls of his people. He's provided food for all of them, all of them, no matter what their age is and no matter what circumstance they find themselves in, whether they're free or bond, whether they're laborers or employers, whatever it is, whether they're the royal or the pauper, it doesn't matter. He has provided food for all of the children of God. All of them. I'm reminded of, in the Old Testament, of the nation of Israel as they sojourned through the wilderness for 40 years. You probably do the same things. We've been studying about this. We've gone through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, and we're almost finished with Deuteronomy. It's over and over and over again, and it ought to just come back to our mind as an example, what they went through and what the Lord did for them in a miraculous way. And he does the same thing for us today, miraculously providing for us the things we need through the Word of God. The Lord sustained them the entire way for 40 years. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their feet, their shoes didn't wear out. Their feet didn't swell. And he gave them something along the way. He sustained them all the way for 40 years with what? You know what he sustained them with. Manna. They saw that one day and said, what is that? That's the Hebrew word for manna. So he said. And so it's called manna. 40 years like that. Such a simple thing as a little old wafer. I think it looked like probably, I don't know. I always had in my mind a dark honey, a molassesy color. It tasted like a wafer with honey and fresh olive oil. You know, oil is really good. Oil, when you go out to the fine restaurants, they'll put oil in a little platter, a little salt, and you take your bread. And you dip it in the oil. And it's very good. It's very popular. People, not everybody might like it, but I'll tell you what. It did good for everyone in the nation of Israel. And the word of God is for every child of God. It was called the corn of heaven. It was called angel's food. And the bread of heaven. The Lord rained it down from heaven. Day by day, 6 days a week. And you remember about the seventh. They were supposed to gather twice as much on that sixth day. And they would have enough to take them through the Sabbath day and so forth. But every night, what happened? Every night, in the dark of night, the dew fell on the earth. And there came with it this manna. And every morning when the Israelite went out, he found that the Lord had given him his food sufficient for the day. It says that he that gathered much had nothing over. Can you take in too much of the Word of God? No. And he that has gathered little, is there too little the word of God? Well, in a sense, but the portion that you take is always sufficient. Always sufficient. If you only had a moment to crack your Bible just before you go off to work, I'll guarantee you, It can send you on your way rejoicing. You've got something to take with you. He that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. This bread, it was ground. What purpose? The way it could be used, the way it could be prepared, it suited everything for them. It could be ground. It was beaten. And then it was baked in ovens and fried in pans and boiled in water, made into cakes, made into loaves, made into pancakes. But it was in this way, through this most simplest of means, the Lord fed upwards millions of the sons of Jacob until they reached over and crossed over the Jordan River, and then the manna ceased. And until we cross over, until the time of our Lord's coming, this is the manna that we're going to have, and it's sufficient for us until Christ comes. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, all the commandments which I command you this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you. I think that really applies to, I mean, these things, they come across like, this is what the Lord's doing for us right now. This is a necessary experience. We don't want to go through this, but this is the Lord's will. To humble thee, to prove thee, to know what's in you. In other words, discover for yourselves what's in the heart. Whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he did, and he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. You'd never seen anything like this before, but he did it. Neither did your fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone. There's more to life than this stuff. Much more is going on. In Luke chapter 12, turn there and begin at verse 23. Man doesn't live by bread alone. Breaking off, I'll come back to this Deuteronomy text. The life is more than meat. The life is more than food. But I want you to think, and the body more than raiment. And yet it's these two things that the world is enamored with. Food and clothing. It's really the bottom line. Verse 30, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your father knows that you have need of these things. But rather seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. For it is your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not. Now, you just read about that in the first chapter of Peter, about this treasure, putting it away. A treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins, Peter saying the same thing in this chapter, lay aside all this stuff. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, the testimony of Christ in our lives, and ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Then verse 4, back to Deuteronomy. He humbled you. The fathers didn't know about this manna. You've never seen anything like it, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread only. Thy raiment waxed not old on you. Neither did your foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thy heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord thy God chastens thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. And of course, this bread represented Jesus Christ, upon whom the children of God depended on day by day for all of their needs. In John chapter 6, verse 32, the religious had come around to him and he was having this conversation, and Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say to you." Now, what does this mean? Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Now, he's talking about Moses didn't give you the real bread. He's talking about what Moses gave you as a type for me. Watch. Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down. It's a person that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then said they unto him, still not understanding what he's talking about, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst." Now, I'll be hungry here in about 20 minutes. And I'm very thirsty even right now. But he's talking about something beyond that. He's talking about having that hunger. What people, they're doing all that they do, but they don't know how to satisfy that need. And yet he has shown us Christ. And that we are satisfied with him. Our thirst has been quenched. Our hunger, what we see others doing, and they're distressed. They're beyond comforting. At all, they resort to all different kinds of means to be satisfied, and they can't find it. And yet, for faith in Christ, they're satisfied like their souls have never been satisfied before. Christ is the answer to all of life. Christ is life. Apart from him, brethren, life doesn't have any meaning. It doesn't have any purpose. There's no goal. There really isn't. There's nothing. Apart from Christ, I'll tell you like this. It had been better that you'd never been born. Apart from Christ, it's nothing. The children of God are commanded to desire the milk of the Word. The Word of God equips them, us, for living in this present world, prepares them for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and for eternity in the presence of God. In Titus chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, now, it's the idea, just before you get into it, the grace of God has appeared to all kinds of men, teaching us through the doctrine of God that you saw in verse 10, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And that's where he's leading us to. So this desire for the milk of the Word, the purpose for it, is not something that just do it. It has a purpose behind it for our good, that you may grow by it. The Word of God alone can bring the child. A child of God cannot come into maturity and come into the life and the power of Christ in him. It can't be done without the Word of God. It won't be accomplished. We'll never take on the appearance of Jesus Christ in our life. We'll never be conformed to his image apart from a desire that's rooted deeply in the heart and mind for the milk of the Word of God. It can't be done. It cannot be done. The life of that Christian who neglects the Word of God is stymied. It's at best stymied. It's like stunting the growth of that little baby. You cut off that milk and it's hurt. How important it is for little calves to have the milk. If they don't get that first dose of milk, they're ruined. It's a crippling thing for them. That actually affects their minds. They're very badly affected. And I tell you, as newborn babes, desire to sin still, and we need it right off the bat. Purpose for it, that you may grow thereby. Now, if so be. So, is it true? It will be proved in us. If so be, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's where we would go to if we understood the goodness of the Lord, the kindness of the Lord to us. It is very difficult to tell whether one has genuinely tasted of Christ when the behavior is unaltered. It remains as it's ever been. It's very difficult to tell. When the professor pays only lip service to Christ. Christ is more than just words. It is a manner of life he is to us. Them that have personally tasted. It's not that mom and dad has tasted, grandma and grandpa, aunts and uncles, but it's a personal taste of Christ himself. Personal taste. Them that have personally tasted of Christ's goodness and of his kindness toward them would, for the love of God, for the love of the brethren, lay off all manner of wickedness and evil and sin and feast on his word. It's the goodness of God, after all that we read, that led us to repentance. So if you've tasted that the Lord is good, to whom coming, now in verse 4, is gracious, good, kind, to translate those different ways. To whom coming, to whom drawing near, as unto a living stone, referring to Jesus Christ, disallowed, rejected, disapproved indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, the stone was rejected by the builders of his day. They were the religious leaders, those that were kind of building and supporting the nation in that way. They rejected Jesus Christ. The stone was rejected by the elders. Mark chapter 8, 31. Let's call them the political. Scriptures again, Luke 17, verse 25. And it was rejected by the generation of his day. None of that matters. Though Christ was rejected by the world, we have come to him who is the chosen one of God and esteemed by the Lord himself. She says, ye also, if you've tasted that he's gracious, you've drawn near to him as living stones, disallowed of men, but chosen and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. You're constructed by the Lord into a spiritual house and holy priesthood to do something. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So he says, you are built up, you're constructed into a spiritual house. That's a plural, you all. You all are this. A spiritual house. Every church, which is, by the way, called what? The house of God, is made of spiritual people, a regenerated membership. And in this place, in this house, this spiritual house, there are necessarily spiritual people. living spiritually, living spiritual lives, hearing spiritual words, offering spiritual sacrifices. They've received spiritual gifts. They sing spiritual songs. They pray spiritually in prayer. They receive and give spiritual blessings and desire spiritual things. That's what a spiritual house is made up of. People of this sort who have and do these kinds of things. They are constructed into an holy priesthood. Don't overlook that word, priesthood. Of course, it should be an holy one. It's a priesthood. It's a priesthood of God. I don't know why, but there are some that reject the idea of the priesthood of the believer. And I simply don't understand it in light of just this statement. In this statement, he's talking about a spiritual house and holy, what? Priesthood. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, breaking into this, fill in this little blank right after this word here, and grace and peace from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince. That means he's the king of kings. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. He is the highest over all of the kings of the earth. It's the idea. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, personally, of Jesus Christ, and he's done something and has made us. Who's he talking to? He's delivering this letter that John wrote by the Spirit of God to the seven churches of Jesus Christ that were located in Asia, right? And so it belongs to only the churches of the Lord Jesus. It can only be applied to the churches of Jesus Christ. He says, he has made us. They're the only ones that have this kind of interest in this matter that is being spoken of here. It cannot be applied to believers at large. There is a blessing. There is a great blessing. It cannot be expressed necessarily or very well with words, but you know there's a great blessing for being in the Lord's churches. He's made us kings and what? Priests. Priests. Nope, I'm not a Levite. You're not either. But we're priests of God and of Christ. It says he's made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. That means that we're a priesthood. It's exactly what it means. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I know that there are people that abuse doctrines, but I have to believe the simplest statements of Scripture. People want to abuse them, that's fine. But I can't reject the priesthood of the believer. Not based on what the Word of God says. And yes, there'll be some nutcases out there that believe that, you know, that John the Baptist was a Levite. He laid his hands and passed authority on to Jesus Christ and on and on and on to go with it. And they'll try to draw you back under the law again because of the way they wrongly interpreted the Word of God. But that does not discount the reality that there's a priesthood of a believer and is seated in the Lord's churches. It's the only place where the priesthood of a believer is. It's nowhere else. And remember that Peter's writing to whom? The scattered elect strangers that are in the churches that were in that area, the greater part of the nation that is today called Turkey. These are constructed into a spiritual house and an holy priesthood. These and others like them are the ones, the only ones. I don't care what anybody else says. You see, listen to what I'm going to say. It doesn't matter what anybody else feels out there. This is something peculiar that only takes place in the churches of Jesus Christ. These and churches there in Turkey and others like them, like this church today, I stand on this. It's a matter of conviction. They're the only ones that can worship God in spirit and truth. They're the only ones. People want to haul off and forsake the Lord's church and go worship in the privacy of their houses, disconnected, rejecting the place that the Lord has ordained for the praises of God to be given up to him, have a problem. It's a serious problem. It cannot be done like that. It is out of order. It's wrong. And in a way, what they're doing is rejecting Christ for this. He gave his blood for this church. And we ought to be subject to his will and find ourselves planted in one of the Lord's churches. No one can worship outside, in spirit and truth, outside of the Lord's church. There's no other place. There's not another group. There's not another body. No other means for worship of God other than in a house of God and among the priests of God. It can't be done. I wish every child of God knew the importance of the church, but they simply do not. They do not. And I don't know why all of that is. I just count it as the Lord, in his own wisdom, has something going on greater than I can comprehend. Doesn't mean they're not saved. Doesn't mean they haven't got eternal life. Doesn't mean they haven't got a good eternal destiny before them, but it won't be anything like the Lord's people in the churches. It ain't going to be like that. The saints of God, that means I'm talking to the children of God in the churches. They have a blessing that I'm telling you, it's going to make our eyes just, if there were tears, by that time it's going to be past. But I can tell you what, at what I can see in my own, by the eye of faith. Can't you see walking into the eternal city? Can't you see going through one of those several gates? Can you see that? And on a street of gold, can you see that? That's for the people of God that walk faithfully in the place where they were supposed to. But there's a whole lot of other people outside. And they're described with some terrible words in Revelation chapter 20. Terrible words. For the most part, they didn't want to follow Christ. They wanted to continue on in their sin. They wanted to continue on living together. What do you mean? They wanted to continue on with their fornication, because you can't do that in the Lord's church. They wanted to continue on with their abominable practice, such things, adulteries and drunkenness. You know, you hear it so many times, I wouldn't want to join one of the Lord's churches because they're a bunch of holier than thou. Well, I hope they are. These people in the churches of Christ shouldn't be adulterers and fornicators and drunkards and liars and thieves and robbers and killers and murderers and such. They shouldn't be. Supposed to be a holy priesthood. So there, he says, there's as lively stones, you're constructed into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Wherefore, it's contained in the scripture. Listen closely. I've not seen this before. I ask you to help me with it if I err, but I'm going to say it. Wherefore, it's contained in scripture. Behold. Now they got your ears all perked up. I'll just go into the next verse. Just kidding. No, I'm going to share this with you. I lay in Zion, he says. In Isaiah 28, verse 16, there's this scripture. I lay in Zion. Quoting this, as a matter of fact, as we read the rest of the verse. Isaiah 28, verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord God. Behold, I lay. The Hebrew is to found. I lay, I establish, I ordain in Zion a foundation, for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation, a founded foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And it seems to be confused and ashamed. So I lay in Zion a tried, precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. And again, in Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. But Zion appears to be a reference to the future habitation of all of the saints of God. Again, the saints are always a reference to, in the New Testament, to New Testament church-related believers, disciples. Zion appears to be the future habitation of all the saints of God of Israel and the New Testament church. It appears to be a reference to the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, which the Apostle John saw come down from God out of heaven to the new earth. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Now this is Paul. John refers to it later. You are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. What? The heavenly Jerusalem. And to an innumerable company of angels. It's more than just referring to Israel. It's far more than that. I want you to notice in John 12:15 and in Isaiah chapter 1, the term is daughter of Zion. Daughter. Now, daughter of Zion refers to the city of cities on this present earth. Jerusalem. The daughter of Zion is Jerusalem. I'd never seen it like that before. I've just been overlooking it. Fear not, in John 12:15, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king comes, sitting on an ass's colt. We know that Jesus Christ came, as is prophesied here, earlier by one of the prophets. He came into what? The city of Jerusalem, the daughter of Zion. Again, in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, you see this same term used. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left. That's Jerusalem. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a village, a vineyard, I'm sorry, and as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. You will see the term daughters of Zion, and that would refer to the towns and villages that are around the city that is over there in the land of Canaan, the nation of Israel. So he's talking about something that is further than just this time. Christ has laid the foundation as the foundation, cornerstone of this place that we're headed to. As lively stones, you build up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore it's contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, chosen, precious, honorable, reputed, and he that believes on him shall not be ashamed. He is the chief cornerstone of that city that's coming, where we're headed to. Reject him, you cut off it all, the whole kit and caboodle. None will come to this place outside of Christ. None. To reject him is to set aside the entire scope of a blessed eternity. Verse 7, unto you therefore, based on this, which believe, that is, commit to him. He is precious. But to them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them. And here's a hard one. Hard one. People don't like to hear this. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. What? You know, Paul wasn't the only one to say some hard things. Peter could have put his own name in there. You don't normally do that. You don't put yourself in there. You go ahead and talk about somebody else and let somebody else do that, do your talking for you. But he said something pretty strong here. They were appointed, either refers back to being disobedient, or it can refer to the word stumble. It could refer to both. But in any event, they were appointed to it. You see it? They were the reason they didn't come, because they weren't appointed to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to be able to receive the doctrine of God. You have to be able to stand here. You have to, if you're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you've got to receive this. This is one of the most, some of the most significant statements in Scripture. And we go, what'll happen is we either go, no, it's not like that. It's like I imagine. You're stymied the rest of your life. You're hindered on this point. Your spiritual life, you're kind of crippled on until you can go, bless God, I'm going to believe every word that he's written. You must believe this word. If I'm misinterpreting it, I'm willing for anybody to say, show me by the word of God. But Peter says here that they were appointed to this. And I stand by that statement. Grammatically, literally, however it is, there it is. Don't choke on the word. Simply receive it. And is it a hard word? It sure is. On one hand. Because yes, you know, it touches us in a very personal way. I don't know what the Lord has in mind for my kids, my grandchildren, my aunts and uncles, my family. It gets sensitive, but I must believe the Word of God. And I do. And if one of my grandkids goes off, I know that here it is. The Lord has appointed this. And there's a reason for it. He will. You know, God's the only one. We said it. He's the only one that can take all the terrible things that there are going on all around us all the time throughout the history of mankind and turn it all around and receive the glory from it. He's the only one. I can't explain everything about that. It's a matter of fact. But that's who my God is. It's who your God is if you receive the truths. It's just a matter. What about mom? What about dad? What about? I don't know. But if they continue like this, it must have been appointed of the Lord. You can't explain it any other way. But praise God for this conjunction here. This, it's a strong one. But you. Now this is our major concern, isn't it? Me. You, right? Major. But you are a chosen generation. Now, again, lots of others that believe, but these, especially these in the churches of Jesus Christ, have been manifested to be beyond question the elect of God. Paul referred to some, says, whose names are written in the book. How do they know that? Because they live so. There was no question about it. You are a chosen generation. Here it is again. A royal. You are a priesthood of royalty. Kingship. A royal priesthood. Nobles you are. You don't feel like it? It doesn't right now, does it? But you're the nobles of the earth. You've made us unto our God kings and priests, and we're going to reign on the earth. Royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, people that were purchased, obtained by the Lord for an end. Remember how we began? Having fervent, basically, you take up that imperative in the previous, you wherefore, having fervent love to one another, laying aside these things, that you should show forth the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Virtue has always been a very difficult word for me to kind of comprehend. I can't explain it, but it really is talking about the very character of a person. The virtues of Christ. That you should show forth the virtues, the characteristics of Christ, the power of Christ living in you. Show forth the praises of Him. It's not your normal word that we would think of translated praises, but it's a word translated virtue. Peter said, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, there's that word. Again, he says, He's called us unto glory and virtue. And then he says, add your faith virtue and virtue knowledge, the qualities, characteristics of Christ. Let Christ live through us. It's the power of Christ living, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's what Paul said. He's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Marvelous, another way of saying it is admirable. They are admirable qualities. The world hates, but they're admirable qualities. Admirable. When Jesus Christ comes, He will be admired in all them that believe. Admired. We will certainly admire Him. We should, even now. Which in time past, before, and it's the reason why, another reason why I say He's writing to the Gentiles in particular, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Well, He appointed them to life. He had appointed some to stumble at the word, and He appointed other, ordained that they would live. After thousands and thousands and thousands of years, were the nations, one after the other, people that have come and gone through history, come and gone in paganism and all the things that are going on, lost, dying, eternity in hell. After all of those years, after Christ had come, showed Himself to His people, raised up on a cross, put in a tomb, raised the third day, ascended to the right hand. After all of that time, He brought grace to the nations. After all of that time, it's a very special thing that the Lord has done. We obtain mercy. See how specific it is? How directed it is? It's not like it was just happenstance. It's like all on purpose according to the will of God. In time past, you weren't a people, but now you are. You're the people of God that had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained. What about everybody? I can't concern myself with everybody else. I can't concern myself. I'm not concerned with the pygmies in Africa and all the straw men that people want to raise up. All I know is what the Lord has told me in His word, and I stand there. That's what He's done. That's what He's done for them. Peter tells them and encourages them with this word. Desire it, though. Desire it that you might grow. Strong stuff. some of us strong, desire it, receive it, believe it, walk by it. Thank you for your attention.